From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Gerhard Mayer wrote that because God gives history a purpose, each individual event and its respective form lie more or less in direct connection to that purpose. The fact that God is sovereign means that whatever you experience fits into God's perfect plan. It means that your suffering is not futile. And even though you may not understand it, you can know that it does have meaning.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, The World Was Not Worthy of Them. As the writer of Hebrews mentions several Old Testament saints, gives examples of their remarkable faith, and tells how they faced suffering, adversity, and even death for the faith, he declares that the world was not worthy of them. These heroes of the faith exemplified the words of Jesus Christ, who said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." A genuine faith clings to the Lord through thick and thin, no matter what the cost. Are you committed to faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of his kingdom? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 40. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The World Was Not Worthy of Them, Part 2.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We have been working our way through the book of the Hebrews, and we are now to the last part of Hebrews 11. And let's look at verses 30 through 40. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? The time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Just a couple of pages older in the book of James, in chapter 1, verse 17, James writes that every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It's interesting that in Joshua chapter 23, now near the end of his life, Joshua is speaking to the people, and he says, "Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed." In 1 Kings 17:24, after Elijah raised the widow's son, she said, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is true." Faith caused there to be an acknowledgement of the work of God. In your life, do you cultivate a perspective in which you consciously and regularly think about the good things you receive from God? We receive mercy after mercy in our lives on top of the mercy and grace we've received in our salvation. Do you consciously think about the things you enjoy on a daily basis? From the food that you eat, from the physical well-being that you have that enables you to carry out your particular call and labor, to the bed you sleep in at night, to the comfort you receive in your life. Do you think about those in terms of the mercy and the grace of God? Remember that nothing good is owed to us. We have all violated God's law. And justice that would be owed to us would be simply damnation. And we have received tremendous mercy and grace in Christ that we are forgiven, accepted as righteous in His sight. And then we can stand before Him. We have all the promises of God before us. And on top of that, God has granted us comfort in our lives, given us mercy upon mercy. A profound story is told of the Puritan who sat down at his daily meal. He only had a little bread and some water. He was very poor. And he looked at his modest meal and he exclaimed, "What? All this, and Jesus Christ too." While we think about faith enabling us to triumph and to have victories, and we see those occasionally in our lives as well, it also enables us to triumph and acknowledge God in the things we experience. We also see that faith enables believers to suffer and to still trust God. In verse 35, after mentioning women receiving back their dead by resurrection, the writer goes on, "And others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." It's always exciting to think about the ways that God intervened in history and delivered His people. Thinking about the deliverance of Gideon, all the victories of the judges and Samson and David's victories, all those things. And they're inspiring and they're important for us to remember them and think about them. But there are also times in which God called His people to suffer. It is also triumphant for God's people to face torture and cruel death in Christ as they maintain their faith by God's grace. We see in verse 35, it says, "Not accepting their release in order that they may obtain a better resurrection." I think a better resurrection there is referring to their entrance into heaven as well as the future resurrection of believers. Philip Hughes comments, "That is to say that they might experience a resurrection better than a reprieve from death at the hand of their tormentors, and in this sense the restoration to life which was offered them if they would deny their faith in God." In verse 37, "They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated." Prophets, apostles, and martyrs down through the history of the church have experienced various kinds of torture and death. Being sawn in two, the tradition is that Isaiah was sawn in two. Of course, we see many that were stoned, and all the descriptions that were given. Throughout the history of the church, there have been many that God has called to bear witness to Christ with their blood. In Revelation chapter 6, there is an interesting depiction of those who were martyrs before the throne of God. in verses 9 through 11. And when the fifth seal was broken, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. We see those who have been killed because of their testimony of faith, and they're before the altar of God, the throne of God. It's not an unjust cry where they cry, when will you bring vengeance? They're saying, when is ultimate justice going to come? But particularly notice in verse 11, that they were told to rest there a little while longer until the full number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. That there is a number of people whose call from God is to bear witness to Christ in their deaths. And think down through the history of the church, since the time Revelation was written, how many people had borne witness to Christ in their death. From the burning fields under Queen Mary to the lions in the arena, all those different times of God's people have been persecuted, attacked, killed because of their testimony of Christ. And we recognize that any time a believer sustains that it is and goes through that, it's because God has kept them by His grace. And this does, of course, bring up the issue of suffering in general. Obviously, there are those that God has called to suffer and to die deaths as martyrs. Sometimes theism is attacked at this point. David Hume, for example, argued that we cannot say that God is both good and all-powerful because of the existence of evil and pain and suffering. It said that if God were all-powerful and good, then there wouldn't be suffering. Since there is suffering, then God is either not all good or not all-powerful. Perhaps you've heard those arguments. I remember hearing them in college. Rabbi Kushner made a lot of money selling books on basically the principle that God is not all-powerful. Remember his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People? Of course, in history, there's only one time that a bad thing ever happened to a good person. That's when Jesus was crucified, persecuted and crucified. But his premise in that book was that God's doing the best he can, but give the poor old guy a break. He's just doing the best he can do, and he can't do any better. He's not all-powerful. I remember seeing him in an interview in which he said, well, the idea of omnipotence is a pagan concept of God. And in his mind, that gave people hope. I thought, what a statement of hopelessness. How that would lead you to despair if you thought there is no plan in the universe that's being carried out. However, if God is infinitely wise, which the Bible says He is, then we can say that God has ordained the present reality with its pain, with its suffering, with the persecution against believers, for a reason which he understands to be sufficiently good to justify the present reality. In fact, since God is infinitely wise and all-powerful and good, then it couldn't have happened better any other way. R.C. Sproul writes of this. He said, the philosopher Leibniz provided a famous theodicy, defense of God, in which he concluded that God has created the best of all possible worlds. He did not come glibly to this conclusion, that this is the best of all possible worlds. He took several factors into consideration. First, he considered that God could have chosen from various possible models when he undertook to create the world and order history. What other model he finally chose would have been chosen according to his infinite wisdom, omniscience, and righteousness. Any other possible world would have been rejected. we might conceive, at least we think we might, of a better world than the one that is, but we lack the eternal perspective necessary to make the final judgment that God is able to make. God alone thinks under the auspices of the eternal. Since God is infinitely wise, good, and all-powerful, that means that we can trust Him in the midst of our pain. If God were not sovereign, if God were not all-powerful, as Rabbi Kushner says, then that could mean that whatever pain I experience, whatever persecution may come against me, might be meaningless. My pain might be futile. It would have no ultimate meaning. And so I go through this experience of persecution, of torture, of death, and it has no meaning. God sits there and wrings His hands. I wish that didn't happen, but I just don't have the power to stop it. The fact that God is sovereign means that whatever you experience fits into God's perfect plan. It means that your suffering is not futile. And even though you may not understand it, in fact, in this side of eternity, you may never get an answer on it, you can know that it does have meaning. Gerhard Mayer wrote that because God gives history a purpose, each individual event and its respective form lie more or less in direct connection to that purpose. The purpose of the events is not exhausted in their isolated occurrence. It rather reaches beyond them. Again, mentioning something R.C. Sproul said, he said he heard on television one time a woman on one of the programs giving her testimony and maintaining her faith in the midst of the tragedy in her life. She was backing up her car, and she accidentally ran over one of her children and killed her little boy. Small little child had run, apparently, behind the car. And in the midst of her pain, she was giving testimony that she trusted God even in the midst of that. And the person she was giving that interview to was trying to comfort her and became very pastoral and said, I want you to know, said, God didn't have anything to do with that. And Sproul said, he said, I wanted to yell at the television set, don't say that! Because you're taking away all their hope. Because if God didn't have anything to do with it, then that means either the devil got one over on us, and he's more powerful than God, or at least equally powerful, or just some kind of impersonal chance occurs, and there's no meaning whatsoever to this event. But if there is a plan that's being carried out in history, even in my pain, then that means that there's meaning to my suffering. The fact that some of these men and women down through history shed their blood for Christ and bore witness to the gospel in that way has meaning because God is sovereign. The fact that some were tortured, some were scourged, some were stoned, some were sawn in two, and so on, has meaning in the eternal plan of God. They were part of that number called by God to bear witness to Christ in death. It also applies not just to persecution, but to the struggles we face in everyday life, the illness of the child, suffering in our own bodies, chronic pain, whatever it could be. There is meaning in that because God is sovereign. Now, these heroes of faith trusted God and stood in the face of persecution, torture, and death, and they looked toward their ultimate redemption. They looked toward the coming of the Messiah, the promises of one coming who would redeem them. In verses 39 and 40, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't live at the time of Jesus' birth. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They were justified through faith in the Messiah, but they did not live to see his day. The new covenant is the era of fulfillment. Believers from both the old and new covenants attain the promised redemption together. It affirms the unity of the people of God and the oneness of the covenant of grace. In a similar way, we look forward also in faith, looking toward our final redemption in the new heavens and the new earth. We also, like Abraham and the patriarchs, look toward that better country, that city whose architect and builder is God, that heavenly city. All through this chapter, the examples of these Old Testament believers challenge us toward perseverance, toward faithfulness. In our lives, we can experience times of great joy and triumph in our faith. We can experience those times when they're the dark times of our soul, where we struggle with either pain in our bodies, the loss of loved ones, financial setbacks, all kinds of things occur in our lives. This challenges us toward perseverance and a trust in God in the midst of triumph and pain. John Calvin commented, "If those on whom the great light of grace had not yet shone showed such surpassing constancy in bearing their ills, what effect ought the full glory of the gospel to have on us? A tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now that the Son of the Righteousness shines on us, what excuse shall we offer if we still cling to the earth?" There's a phrase at the end of this chapter which has always made a strong impact on me personally. Verse 38, they're describing these people who are ill-treated, tortured, put to death. It says, "Men of whom the world was not worthy." Isn't that a great epitaph of the person's life spoken in Scripture by God? Men and women of whom the world was not worthy. Wouldn't you like God to give you that final evaluation in your life? The end of my life, I don't want it to be said of me that I was a man of whom the world was worthy. The sinful culture was worthy of the person like me. The call in this chapter, as the writer directs our attention toward perseverance, toward triumph in faith, toward suffering in faith, is to think about our lives being lived before God in such a way that the final statement of our life would be that we are not people of whom the world is worthy. We are people who persevere to the glory of God. That in whatever call we have, in our vocational call, we do it to the glory of God. We persevere in faith. We maintain a trust in God in the midst of joy, in the midst of suffering and sorrow. And as you evaluate this chapter and thinking about it as we had the last few weeks, this week, in your prayer life before God, think about your life as you live it before God, as you live before the face of God. And think about the call that's upon you to live your life to the glory of God, to persevere, to be faithful, to have the fidelity in your life toward your call before Him, to persevere to the glory of God by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for those down through history where we see Your mercy and Your grace and Your power sustaining and keeping them, for that faithfulness that was there. They lived faithfully in their era, in their time, to their particular generation. We pray that You would be at work in our lives. that we would live faithfully before you in our time. We recognize that we can only do this through your keeping us. And that begins only with our commitment and faith to Jesus as our Savior. We pray for the ongoing work of your Holy Spirit to seal and keep us. And we pray that our lives would be to your glory, and the final evaluation would not be worthy of a sinful culture. In Jesus' name, amen.
May God's people demonstrate the faith of the Old Testament saints described in Hebrews chapter 11 as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, The World Was Not Worthy of Them, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The World Was Not Worthy of Them, Part 2. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.